Let us exult. Amen. Let us rejoice. Amen. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. So our brother in the second session this morning mentioned that one way to get into the Word, one way to enjoy the Word, is to sing the Word. And so tonight we've sung a couple of songs that are based solely on the verses. So for in your packet, in your booklet, starting with Psalm 24, all the way through to 36, all those songs in your packet are songs based on the verses listed there. They're all scripture songs. So if you want to spend some time to enjoy the scripture that way, you've got some songs in your packet. You may know some other ones. I do want to point out that the song we sang on Psalm 119, that's number 27, I Have Loved Your Precepts, O Jehovah, was written by two high school sisters. And during the meeting of the summer school, they wrote this song. And one of them is here with us today. I'm not going to call her out, but anyway, one of them is here with us today. So my point is, you can write songs to the verses. If you're reading a verse and it touches you, just write a melody. Brother Lee told us to do this. Just write a song. It doesn't have to be as good as what the sisters wrote here, but it can be anything you write. It's okay. The Lord loves it, and you will enjoy Him more by singing that verse. When my wife was, before we got married, when she was single in Miami, she and another sister wrote a melody to all of Romans chapter 8. And if you come and visit us, ask her to sing it to you. She still remembers it. She can sing all of Romans 8 to you because they wrote a melody, you know. And that really gets the Word into you by singing the Word of God. So tonight, we don't have an outline, but I would like you to take notes in your booklet after the songs, after the schedule. The Lord sovereignly gave you, I don't know, four blank pages, it looks like. So you can use the back after the schedule to take some notes. My burden tonight is to fellowship with you on the importance of the Word and on getting into the Word. And I'd like to start with this. First, I'd like to start by emphasizing a couple things in the first outline and in the second outline. So the first thing is, write this down, foundation. I know you already know this. But the Word of God is our foundation. It's our foundation. And then write this down. That means everything we believe is written in the Word of God. If we're practicing something that isn't in the Word of God, please tell us, we will change. Because our foundation is the Word of God. And we're trying to follow it as closely as we can. Everything we believe, everything we practice in the church life is based on the Word of God. And that's why it's our foundation. That's how important the Word of God is to us as our foundation. Now, on the flip side, what does Satan want to do? He wants to undermine our foundation. He started with Eve. Did God really say? That's to cause Eve to do what? To question, to doubt God's word. Now, she didn't actually, I don't know what she believed, but I don't think she believed that God didn't say, but she questioned it. It undermined that foundation. Did God really say? So that caused her to eventually convince Adam, we should take of this tree. It's good. God said, eat of all the trees. But she forgot to tell, you know, they forgot that not of this tree, right? But she questioned God's word. This is what the enemy is trying to do today in all of our lives, especially in all of our educational system. They're teaching things that undermine this foundation. So I don't know how to emphasize this enough. Satan's attack is on the Word of God and has been since man was created. It's been to attack the Word of God. And we're going to touch some history of that in a minute. We're going to touch how he is used historically to try to undermine the Word of God. And today, in our educational system, we find this all over. In the beginning, maybe 20 years ago, we noticed it in the college campuses, where they have courses on the Bible or the New Testament or, different courses. In Columbia, it's a literature and humanities course 101 that every Columbia College student must take. And the curriculum for that course for the first semester is the books of Genesis and Exodus. And they have an intellectual debate for every class. And the professor's not teaching any. He's not there telling people the Bible's not the Word of God. He's allowing the students to argue whether it's the Word of God or not. So it becomes an intellectual kind of debate, and it's very confusing. Very confusing. All the crazy questions come up. What happens if a baby dies? Does he go to hell? What happens if an Aborigines native never hears the gospel? Well, they go to hell. All kinds of questions. Where did Cain's wife come from? All these kinds of questions that the Bible doesn't have an answer for. So in outline, is it two? Or is it the first outline, David? It's in one. So look at outline one. It says, Roman 2, the Bible is God's personal letter to us. It is the divine spiritual book, a book of life, teaching us spiritual lessons. When you get to this summer school, which will be in 2 years, we're on life, then we do the church, then we come to the Bible, you'll get a couple of messages on this point. The Bible is God's personal letter to you. Write that down. He tells you everything you need to know. But he doesn't tell you everything. He doesn't tell you how he created the universe, because we wouldn't understand it if he did anyway. We wouldn't get it. He doesn't answer every question. When someone comes to me and they say, well, what about, I'm preaching the gospel to them, and they say, what about the Aborigine native, and if he never hears about the gospel, will he go to hell? And I say, I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell me. But you are not an Aboriginal native, and you've heard the gospel, and if you don't believe, you will go to hell. Oh, what if a baby dies? I don't know, but you're not a baby, and you have heard the gospel, so you need to believe. These questions are, this is just Satan's attack. So we have to be exercised. We have to be exercised. We know that everything we need to know is in the Bible. He tells us about where we came from, what is our goal, our destiny is to express him as vessels. We're three-part vessels. We need to receive the Lord as our Savior. Everything we need to know. Even how to live a proper Christian life, it's all there in the Bible. But he doesn't answer every question. And this is what our students at Columbia College were facing, all these very, very difficult questions. Why? Because Satan is still attacking this foundation. If he can get you or I or people to not believe this is the Word of God, then he's won the battle. Right. He's won the battle. Because this book tells us how to deal with Satan, how to overcome Satan. They overcame him by the word, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. It tells us where Satan's going to end up. It tells us how we can fight the battle as the bride of Christ with Christ to throw Satan into the lake of fire. It's all right here. God has told us everything. So he's afraid of that. He's trying to undermine this. So we want to help you, young people. We want to help you. This is why we're on this burden. The Word of God is his personal letter to us. So learn to read it. Learn to pray over it and fellowship with your Father, God, with your Savior, Jesus. Spend time with him because he loves you and he cares about you. And he's interested in all that you're going through, your frustrations, your problems. Cast all your anxieties on him because it matters to him concerning you. Don't we have that song in here? Yeah, we didn't get to sing it, but Psalm 35, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. As you're reading the Word, you have some concern, you have a question, just talk to Him about it. Open up to Him about it. He wants to hear your voice. The Psalms tell us He wants to hear our voice in the morning. So spend more time with the Lord in the Word. This matter of the foundation is very, very crucial. I'm so happy that we started with this point. Then in outline two, the functions are so good. We just covered a little bit about singing the Word, right? We sang those. I just love those hymns, those songs on the Word of God. And we can sing the Word all the time. And, you know, I'll share a little bit more of this toward the end. We need to spend the first part of our day with the Lord. So write this down. The first place, we want to give Him the first place. That means when we get up, the first thing we should do is open to Him. Maybe if you have a little time, you need to read two or three verses. Spend some time with the Lord in the Word. And then throughout the day, open to Him. When you're having difficulties with your friends, with your classes, with your parents, with your siblings, open these things to the Lord. Cast all your care on Him, your anxieties, your worries and your fears. And He can speak to you. He can comfort you. And oftentimes, it's just by reading the Word you get the comfort. It may not be an exact, I don't know how to describe that right. Maybe I'm having trouble with one of my siblings. I came from a family of four. My brother and my sister, if I'm having trouble, I open to Him. And, you know, I just feel that He cares. He's open, He's listening. And then I'm reading the Word a little later in the day, and that Word just comforts me, and I have a feeling about, you know, just drop it. Forget about that conversation. Don't worry about it. So it may not be directly from the verse that I'm reading, but by reading the verses, I'm getting some feeling from the Lord and even some speaking from the Lord about my situation. And we need to have that kind of experience all the time. That is part of the benefit of reading the Word of God. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of my testimony. I came into the church life through my sister, my younger sister. And when she was 10 years old, she was reading the book of Ephesians, and she read about the body of Christ. And we were in a denomination, growing up in a denomination, and she started to ask the Lord, "Lord, where is your body?" She realized these denominations are all divided. There's no, where is the body of Christ? And she wanted to know. Think about it. 10 years old. Anybody here still 10? You're all older than 10, right? So my point is this. You are not too young to read the Bible and see the body of Christ in the book of Ephesians. You are not too young. When you're reading the Bible, you may see a lot. My sister saw, I mean, she didn't see, I don't think she had a revelation of what the body was. She just realized, this is in the Bible. We're members of the body of Christ. Where's the body? And started to pray and ask the Lord, "Lord, where is your body?" From that prayer, the Lord led her to the church in our town, in our city. Led her to meet, it was actually with one of her grade school classmates whose sister had come into the church life and brought her sister, and now her sister was living still in St. Louis with my sister, and she went to visit her, and she said, "Oh, come to we're having a meeting Friday night with the church in St. Louis, come." And that's how she came, my sister came in. But my point in this testimony is, you're not too young to read the Word and to see something in the Word and to have a feeling, "Lord, I want this. I want the body. Where's the body?" And that prayer, her heart and her prayer, caused multiple things to happen to have the church life in St. Louis. And eventually, I'm thankful for that prayer, because then I was brought into the church life through my sister. So you're not too young. You're not too young to read, of course, and you're certainly not too young to ask the Lord if you see something that you feel like you don't experience, or that you want for some of your family members or whatever, pray for them. pray for them. And, you know, you may feel uncomfortable to preach the gospel. Still, pray for them to be saved. Someone will preach the gospel to them. They will hear the gospel. And I believe the Lord will answer your prayer, especially for your relatives, maybe your classmates. We need to take the time to do that. So, anyway, this is what we're on. We're on this matter of reading the Word, so we want to encourage you in every way we can to read the Word. Now, let me come back to this matter of Satan's attack. Historically, there has always been an attack on the Bible. There have been many leaders, not just political leaders, but even religious leaders, particularly the Roman Catholic Church, that does not want people to read the Bible, because what the Roman Catholic Church practices is not always in the Bible. And so they try to keep their members from reading the Bible and don't allow, they tell them, you can't understand it, so don't read it. But there have been many political leaders that have tried to destroy the Bible over the centuries, but they never could accomplish that. They could burn many Bibles. They could ban them from their country. They can do all that they want, but they can't keep the Bible away from the lovers of the Lord who want to have their Bible. So I'm going to tell you a few stories about this. There was a period of time in world history in which the Roman Catholic Church did not allow their members to own a Bible. You can't have one. And so they would send their priests around to people's houses to try to find out if you had a Bible in your house. And if you had a Bible in your house, they would take it from you and they would persecute you. They would punish you. I don't know all the history, but I understand they maybe would even execute you for having a Bible. So in your lesson book on the Bible, there's some cases here I want to read to you about. These are in 5 and 6. Okay. In chapter 5 on the proof of Bible, the Bible being the Word of God. The proof by being people's loving the Bible. The proof by its indestructibility. Okay. The spreading the Bible under persecution proves that the Bible is the Word of God. Most people will give up something if they're persecuted for possessing it, but not the Bible. When people in Europe were persecuted for having Bibles, they refused to give them up. Many copies were confiscated and burned. It was dangerous to have a Bible around. Nevertheless, people would not part with their Bibles, even at the risk of severe persecution. So here's one story. A Bible hidden in a chair. At that time, a Bible-loving family in France had a Bible. They would have given up anything but their Bible. If the Catholic Church found out that they kept a Bible in their house, they would have been prosecuted. So arrested, I guess, right? Prosecuted. They did not want to bury their Bible in the ground. They wanted to read it every day. So they figured out a way to hide the Bible inside the hollow of a chair. Think about that. We've got Bibles all over our house on all the bookshelves, and they have to hide theirs in the hollow of a chair. They would use the chair for sitting until it was time to read the Bible. Then they would flip the chair over, open the secret compartment to take out the Bible. This is how they protected themselves and continued to read the Bible every day. One day, a quote-unquote father of the Catholic Church came to search their house. Try as he may, he could not find the hiding place of the Bible. As the whole family watched nervously, he sat down on the very chair to think about where it could possibly be hidden. Everyone was relieved when he finally gave up and left disappointed. Can you imagine that? He's, and then all of a sudden he sits on the chair. Is he going to find it? Okay. Here's another one. A Bible baked in a loaf of bread. A sister in Europe kept a Bible against the will of the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church. He had, quote, decreed that anyone, here, this is it, anyone found hiding a Bible would be executed. You'd be killed for hiding the Bible. One day, the, quote, fathers, carrying out the decree of the Pope, came to search her house. It happened that she was baking bread. When she heard that the fathers were at the door, she wrapped her bread with the dough that she was kneading. She wrapped the Bible, her Bible, with the dough that she was kneading. Her Bible was then baked inside a loaf of bread. The fathers left empty-handed. The sisters and her Bible remained safe and secure. Due to the persecution, she moved to America, where she was freed to read the Bible. So you have a lot of the stories of this situation. Another thing I want to mention to you about the power of the Bible. No book can change people's lives like the Bible. Changing behavior. Okay, this is interesting. One time an American merchant in Africa saw a native reading a Bible under a tree. He said to the native, "This book is not popular in America. It's not worth reading. It's not worth anything." The native pointed to his stomach and he said, "If it were not for this book, you, sir, would be in my stomach right now." That native, he had been a cannibal. That native was a cannibal. But after he read the Bible, he got saved. So he forsook his former murderous, eating human people lives, cannibalistic life, and now was a Christian reading the Bible under the tree. I love that story. You would be in my stomach right now. You better thank the Lord for this Bible. Then another person believed in the Lord after hearing the gospel. Later in the day, he stole a bun, and ate it. That night, he felt so bad he couldn't sleep. The next day, he came back to the brother who had preached to him and said, "I did not get saved yesterday because I stole something." The brother said, "Before you received the Lord, did you feel bad when you stole?" The new believer said, "Before I received the Lord, the more I stole, the better I could sleep." Then the brother said, "That's proof. You are definitely saved. Because the Lord in you bothered you when you stole. You are really saved. You need to repent to the Lord and to that store owner that you stole the bun from." The Bible is very powerful. It changes people. It changed me. It changed you. It's very, very powerful. We need to treasure the Word, and we need to read the Word every day. Amen. Now, I'd like to mention a little something about our daily reading. When I grew up in a Christian home. I was saved when I was probably about 8 or 9, baptized when I was 10, but I never read through the whole Bible. I didn't, I'm not trying to judge anything, but anyway, I never did. But when I came into the church life, I just had the desire to read cover to cover the whole Bible. So there are many ways, you can do this. There are lists of, you can get all kinds of, like lists with check boxes about which chapters you read and so forth. But I just took the simple option of, if you read 4 chapters a day, you'll get through the Bible in a year. And especially if you read, and the encouragement was, read 3 chapters in the Old Testament, 1 chapter in the New Testament every day, and you'll get through the Bible in a year. So I just kept a little journal and kept reading. And I would read the New Testament in the morning. And then at night, when I was going to bed, I would read my 3 chapters in the Old Testament. And I have to confess, many times, 3 chapters in the Old Testament, especially through some of these history chapters, would cause me to fall asleep at night. And I would wake up with the Bible here on my, It was the best sleeping medicine you can find to read through the Old Testament. But I still was able to get through the Bible in a year. Brothers and sisters, let me ask this. How many of you under 21 years old have read through the whole Bible so far? How many? Wow, good, a good number. Very good. Well, now, even in middle school, before you get to high school, if you have another year left or 2 years left, you can do that. If you read 2 chapters a day, 2 years you get through. 4 chapters a day, 1 year you'll get through. The point is that when I finished the Bible for the first time, I can't tell you how happy I was and how, you really feel fulfilled that you finished the whole Bible. And then I just kept reading straight through for a number of years. The point is that it's good to every time you read through, you'll see new things. And you realize new things. Some of them are just some revelation from the Word, something about the Word that you read there. For example, when Shepherd's testimony about he was journeying, that touched him, He's read that verse before, but he was journeying. He journeyed to find people. And that happens when you're reading through the Word. You've read this chapter maybe 5 times, 10 times. Still, there's always something fresh. Because the Bible, the Word of God, is Christ Himself. Amen. Write that down. You're reading Christ. And He's speaking to you through His Word. Because the Word is living. The Word is operative. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's dividing your soul from your spirit. And it's feeding you. It's the bread of life. It's the water of life. So your reading the Bible is not like reading any other book. You are coming to a person. This was a good example that Shepherd mentioned. You're coming to the Lord Jesus as the Word of God. So it's not just reading a book. You're reading Christ. Because He is the living Word of God, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. Tabernacled among us. So we are reading Christ. We are contacting Him, beholding Him, and reflecting Him. So reading the Word is an extremely profitable experience, and it will you will gain more of the divine life by reading the Word than you will in any other kind of exercise. So please take note of this. And I hope that I heard, the brothers are encouraging us to set a goal. I hope all of you can set a goal this weekend. How long do you want to take to read the Bible? 2 years, 3 years, 1 year? Set a goal. And, you can get these reading sheets. I think the brothers are going to have something for us tomorrow, a little card we can use to check off what we're reading. I kept a journal and just kept checking it off, and it's very, very helpful, because if you skip a few days, you lose. It happens to all of us. I miss a few days. I traveled here and did something, but then I look at my journal. Oh, I got to make up, and then I would try to double up for the next few days to catch up. Keep on track to read through the entire Bible. It's very, very, very nourishing and very helpful. Now, I want to talk a little bit about your morning revival time. So, as we've, the verses mentioned, we need to give Him the first place in everything. Give Him the preeminence. And that means give Him the first part of our day. So I hope that you could develop a habit of also reading a few verses every morning. Now, in the churches and where you are, you probably all have maybe a copy of your own Holy Word for Morning Revival. There are a few verses there every day. You can use that. That's good to go along with what the church is studying. But if you want to read through a book of the Bible on your own, you could also take a few verses every day to do that. And we talked a little bit, the serving ones talked. Ricky and I have composed a couple of lists of verses from John, some verses from the Psalms that are easy verses to use for your personal morning revival time. So we're going to try to get those to Shepherd to post on pursuewiththose.org. So if you want to get a copy of that list, you can get that, and you could use those verses. So you're reading through I don't know that it covers, I can't remember now. I don't think it covers every verse in John, but it gives you a few verses that are easy to pray, read over, and enjoy in the morning. And we also have a list of hymns that are useful to use in your personal time. So we'll post that too. These are hymns that it's easy to convert them to personal prayer. I don't know if I can explain this properly, but some hymns are written mostly on revealing the truth, or they have something related to the truth there. Those are a little harder to pray over because they're more on the side of, you know, the truth. But there are other hymns that are more personal and related to our experience, and they're easier to use to have fellowship with the Lord and to pray over and converse with the Lord over that, the lyrics of that hymn. So we're going to post that up on that website as well. So if you'd like to get those and use those for your personal time, you're welcome to do that. Just write down the URL. I think it's pursuewiththose.org, right? Pursue with those. So you and try to look in the menu and find out where that's been posted. So that could be very helpful for you. But in our burden for reading of the Bible, the morning time is very, very profitable and very essential in our growing in our experience with the Lord, especially personally. You have problems, you can tell Him, you can pour out to Him, you can open up your situation to Him, and the more time you spend with the Lord, the more He can speak to you. And that is His living Word, can speak to you. And brothers and sisters, we need to, what we believe is all in the Bible. You know, but society today will tell us, no, you're just too narrow, you're not broad enough, you're just too narrow, you don't take in everybody can do whatever they want to do, but you're too narrow because you're too conservative, this kind of thing. I don't know what to say. Maybe this is the best word. Baloney. That's just baloney. We're not too narrow. We just believe what the Word of God says. I know Facebook says there are 63 genders, whatever. I mean, someone told me about that. I think it's 27 or something. Well, the Bible says God created male and female. God created man. Male and female, He created them. Those are the genders, okay? Male and female. Now you're teaching our 4-year-olds, our 5-year-olds, they can choose their gender. Baloney! It's baloney, okay? It's just baloney. But if we don't read the Bible and see what God is saying, then it's hard for us to, you know? When people talk to me about those things, I say, well, what does the Bible say? Well, I don't care. Well, that's fine, but I do care. And the Bible says God created man, male and female, He created them. That's what it says. So stop teaching my grade school kids that they can choose whatever they want to do. But this is going to get worse, young people. This is also scriptural. It's going to be worse. There will come a time when we will be persecuted as believers. Even in this country, I believe there will come a time. I can't guarantee that. I hope it doesn't happen, but anyway. The point is, it's going to be worse. So that's why our foundation must be strong, must be solid. And what we believe, we know we believe because we believe what God has written to us. He's written everything we need to know here. So we need to read it to see what's in there and be firmly founded on this firm foundation of the Word of God. And I believe what has helped me over the years is every morning, that's the first thing I do, spend some time with the Lord. I have things to do in the morning. After that, I need to take care of some things in my family. Those are my situation. But, and then I come back, I can read the Word later in the day, can get into study something later in the day. But that morning time, I still preserve just me and the Lord, just to be there. And when you're there with the Lord, Satan will come and try to throw these darts at you. Oh, you forgot your homework. Oh, what did your friend say to you yesterday? All kinds of distraction. Listen, write this down. Your will is the strongest part of your being. You have a strong will. So you just tell Satan, no. When that fiery dart comes about something that's distracting you, when you're trying to spend time with the Lord, you just tell him, no, not now. I'm spending time with my Lord. Your will is stronger than the devil. He can't force you to do anything. He can tempt you, but you have to choose to do it. Follow that temptation, okay? But when he tries to distract you, just tell him, no, not now, not now. It works. Just tell him no. Because you want that time to be just for you and the Lord, so you have to guard against all the distractions. He will try to undermine this foundation with all of us. So that's how important it is for us to be those who are reading the Word, taking care of God's Word. And it's not a chore. It's, right? It's food. Yeah. It's drink. It's joy to us. The more you get into the Word, it's life to us. It's not a chore. So anyway, this is my burden tonight, that you would continue your pursuit of the Lord by reading the Word, and especially to give him the first place every day. The brothers will tell us what we're going to do next. Oh, sorry, I forgot one thing that the brothers asked me to cover. Okay. In 1980, I became a Bible smuggler. I broke someone's law, probably, yeah. Okay, so early in my church life, there was a burden to get Bibles into mainland China. And the way we did it was we smuggled them in. So I went to, and it was, you know, the brothers, co-workers in the churches carried this out. So I went to Hong Kong, and I got a visa to go into China, actually two times during that week. Got a visa to go into China, and I carried in two big suitcases full of Bibles into China. So we would get off, there were two routes to go. One was a kind of a ferry boat that, you know, one of those boats kind of, it was a boat. And the other was a train. So I would go in on the boat, and we got off, and I went into immigration, and put my cases down, and the Red Guard is there. And they say, what's in those cases? And I said, it's all my personal property. He said, open up one. Here's a Bible. Here, open it up, full of Bibles in Chinese. They said, what's this? I said, those are my Bibles. And then they look at you, obviously, you know, kind of like crazy. You're like, yes, I'm going to learn to read them. Don't worry, you know, whatever. Anyway. And they said, okay. Well, we're going to keep them while you're here. And on the way out, you can take them back to your country to learn to read them. And so I said, okay. So anyway, I was real upset because I went to smuggle Bibles and now they're, you know. So I... Then we went to our hotel, and the interesting thing is the other suitcase was full of Bibles too, and they didn't take that one. Now I don't think they were stupid. I think they wanted to follow these Bibles. They wanted to know where they were going to go. Anyway, so we were supposed to go into the hotel and then put our cases down, go up to the counter, sign into the thing, and then the brothers were going to be behind us, and they would bring empty cases and take the two cases of Bibles out. So that's how they did it. Anyway, I was so upset, and I talked to the brothers and said, oh, I'm sorry, you know, and they said, don't, it's no problem. When you're leaving, we'll do the same switch at the railway station. Just put them down, wait for the train, and the brothers will come behind you, and they'll kick the Bibles. So the Bibles got in anyway. But while I was there, I heard this testimony. I want to leave you with this testimony. The word was going out in the mainland. Now, we went into Guangzhou, which is the old Canton. It's the southernmost city in China. The word went out, word of mouth, obviously, I think. This is before the internet or whatever, that there were Bibles coming into Canton. And so when I was there, I heard this testimony that recently, a man, he was praying for 30 years for a Bible. 30 years he prayed. And then he heard there were Bibles coming into Canton. He lived in the north of China. I don't know where, but in the north. He walked for 2.5 weeks to Canton. He walked the whole way to Canton. And somehow he found the address of this. Actually, this was a sister who was in New Jersey for a while. When she was there, her house was the place, kept the Bibles, and people would come. And I heard the testimony. When he got there and he got his Bible, he knelt down there by the bed and just wept. And thanked the Lord for, after 30 years, he had his own Bible. I was so convicted by this. This was early in my church life. Very convicted. Because I owned how many Bibles? I had probably 8 or 10 different translations, you know, different Bibles in my house. And I hadn't read through yet the whole Bible. And here this brother walks 2 weeks or 2.5 weeks to get there, to get, after 30 years of prayer, to. So I spent a lot of time repenting to the Lord, and that's when I, my firm decision to try to read through the whole Bible. Brothers and sisters, we need to appreciate what we have. I don't know how many Bibles are in your house, but I would guess there's more than 10. They're probably all over your house, you know. But how much are we reading it? I was really convicted. They're not there for decoration. They're not there just to fill some space on a shelf. The Bible is there for you to read. When you think about these people who were persecuted in Europe, how they treasured their Bible. They risked their life for this book. Really, risked their life for this book. And yet we take it kind of for granted. Brothers and sisters, it shouldn't be this way. We should treasure the Word. We should wear out our Bibles by reading it so that after a few years we need to buy another one because ours is falling apart. Anyway, I'm glad the Lord reminded me of that testimony. That was a very particular time in our history that we were bringing those Bibles in. And it was quite an experience, and I really treasured the opportunity to do that. Okay, go ahead, brothers. You can.